Matthew 16, please. Matthew 16. Mike, if you're back there, if you'll take another guy, everybody needs a bulletin this morning, if you'd be as kind. If you don't have a bulletin, that means you need to raise your hand. I don't know who's doing this. Cliffy, are you doing this? But your young people are back there trying to give everyone a bulletin, so thank you. That's a blessing. If you don't have a bulletin, there's going to be this handsome fellow here named Mike Hall is going to give you one. It'll help because I got a lot of verses, and it will take some time away from having to look all of them up. Matthew 16, and we'll begin reading this morning in verse. We'll read verse 16, 15 and 16 first. Matthew 16, verse 15 and 16. Well, they didn't have one for themselves, but they gave one to everyone else. All right, everybody has a bulletin. Let's all stand, please. We'll begin reading in verse Matthew 16. Actually, we'll just start in verse 13. Kind of gives you the flow of the text. I've been dealing with this. I preached on this last Sunday morning. Now, folks, please let me just say this before we begin. The message this morning is going to have a dual emphasis, which I do a lot of, in case you don't know. I'm going to speak to the unsaved, but I'm also going to speak to Christians, because there's something I'm going to touch upon that there's a lot of confusion about. And in 1976, it confused me. Going to a church that was different than the church I got saved in, hearing things different, same things, but in a little different way, I had some real confusion and, frankly, some struggles with doubt. So we're going to touch on some things that are very important. I don't know everybody's condition in this room. You know, I can assume everybody's saved, but I never assume. And secondly, I do assume that Christians struggle with doubt and confusion. So I'm going to talk about something, and it's just, it's some ways it's small, but in some ways it's huge. So, okay, Matthew 16, verse 13, of course, the disciples in Jesus are in Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am, the Son of Man am?" And they said, "Well, some say thou art John the Baptist, some, we would say today, Elijah," this is the Greek form, "others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." So there was some confusion about who Jesus was. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Well, thou art the Christ." Now, friends, here's a little bit of confusion. I don't know how old I was before I realized that Christ was not Jesus' last name. And I went to a Bible-believing church. Now, part of it was, not that you have to be a genius, but it was the pastor had no theological education. So for me, Jesus Christ is like Ralph Warren. Well, Christ is not a last name. It is the anointed one. But what does that even mean? Well, you have to go to the Old Testament and say, well, who was anointed? Kings, priests, prophets. And ultimately, the Bible talks about, especially in Daniel, uses the Hebrew word, Mashiach, which means Christos, which means anointed. Jesus becomes the ultimate fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies, pointing to he is the one that an anointed is not religion, chosen, empowered, and set apart by the Father to accomplish the purposes of our salvation. So when he says, "Thou art the Christ," he wasn't saying, "I finally figured out what your last name is." He was saying, "Ah, I got it. But look at me, we have a problem." It's going to show up in the next text. He still didn't get it all, because he got part of the Messiah part, but he's missing the part we're going to hammer this morning. You see, it's one thing to say Jesus is the Messiah, and he's getting rid of all these bad people, these Romans, and he's going to conquer the world, and I'm going to be important. No, Jesus is going to say, well, let's just read on. I'm going to skip the interim verses. I have dealt with them last Sunday morning and last Sunday night. Verse 21, or 20. Then charged he, commanded he his disciples, that they should tell no one, no man, that he was Jesus the what? Wait a minute. If it's so important to know who Jesus is, why don't we tell people? You're going to figure that out today. Verse 21. Because, see, they were looking at only one part of what the Messiah was going to do. And friends, if you go to a charismatic kind of church, you hear everything except this part. You hear, you can do it. You can be successful. How about this? Your best life now. That is exactly the thing Jesus is warning about. Don't tell people yet that I'm the Messiah, because they're not going to understand what I'm talking about. What's verse 21 say? From that time forth, Jesus, he began to show unto his disciples how that he, get the next word, he what? Must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, friends, I talked about this last Sunday morning, but what is Peter's reply? Peter still, you're the Messiah, but he's still missing it. What's his first reaction? No way! That's not going to happen to you! So he's still not getting, yes, Jesus is the Messiah, but not right now is he here to establish his kingdom, and you are going to have, I'm here to suffer first. And as 1 Peter says later, and the glories that shall follow in the future. Well, I'm not going to read verse 22. We've already dealt with it. Verse 23. And excuse me, 24. Verse 24 follows up on verse 21. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man or any person, man is in italics in the King James, meaning it's just anyone, man, woman, girl, boy, as long as they can understand the gospel, if anyone will come after me, let him or her deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then we come to three questions. What is the gospel? How do we benefit or partake of the gospel? That's verse 24. And why should we do this? Verse 25. For whosoever will save his life will lose. Will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Huh? For what is a man or a woman profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father. That's future. That's the second part of the Messiah. With his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So friends, we're going to talk about questions concerning the gospel. Three questions. What is the gospel? How do I partake of or benefit from the gospel? Or how must I respond to it? And thirdly, why should I respond to the gospel? Everybody look at me. I'm going to quote a student from many years ago, Pastor Warren. So what's the big deal? The big deal is this. You will either lose yourself and he will save you, or you will do your own thing and lose everything that matters. Look at me, friends, there is no middle. It's either here or there. For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That's the why. Three questions. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Please hear me. On the second question, for you that are Christians, I will bring some things home that will help you immensely. So stick with me. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this morning. We recognize it is what it is. It's snowy. It's cold. We're tired. We're whatever. But Father, we need to deal with matters that matter most of all, and this is it. What could matter more than the gospel, how we partake of the gospel or benefit from the gospel, and what could matter more than gaining the whole world and losing our own soul. Help us to hear the questions and work through the text in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I begin with a story that somebody else in this room was there with me. I'll let her tell the story better at another time. 1977, 78, 79, somewhere in there. Back in the dark ages, Pastor Kowak, of Christian education, we used to be required, and teachers were required to do home visits. And teachers loved home visits. Now I'm being facetious. They hated it. But the purpose of the home visit was to do several things. Teacher wanted to get to know the parents. Hello? Are you all with me? By the way, this is kind of important. Second thing. You wanted to kind of build a relationship with the family. So the family kind of knew you. You knew the family. You kind of understood the circumstances. There was a third and a fourth reason. One reason was, we went, was to try to ascertain if the people were true believers. Is that a fair question? Fourth question. Fourth reason. We also, if they didn't have a church, would invite them to church. Those were kind of the main reasons. And of course, if there were any issues with the student, that could be talked about. So one night I went along as the, I don't know what you call me, the fourth person, but I went along and we went to a family. And I don't have a clue what the family's name is, but I bet somebody in this room does know exactly who it was. We arrived at their house. They were a nice couple, friendly. But things got very weird when I asked about salvation. Because one of the goals was to ask a simple question. How about this? I don't remember how I asked it, but I think I asked this part. Just tell me, how about this? Tell me how you got saved. Is that a fair question? By the way, everybody, hey, how did you get saved? Is that a fair question? When did you get saved? By the way, if you're an evangelical, gospel-believing Christian, you not only don't have a problem talking about how you got saved, but it's kind of part and parcel of who you are. So every evangelical, Bible-believing Christian, you might not have a Apostle Paul, you know, on the road to Damascus, but you have some sort of a testimony before and after, heard the gospel, heard, you know, you can go through some things. Well, I still remember. And by the way, it's been a long time. Long time. Over 40 years ago, I remember talking to the husband. I don't know where the wife was around, but I was seated by the husband, I think, on a couch. And the husband, when we asked that simple question. Tell me your testimony. Tell me how you got saved. Is that a simple question? It's all I wanted to know. The husband started talking about two things. Catherine Kuhlman, which most of you don't know that name, and the fact that he had gone to some kind of a religious healing service and he'd had his back healed. And I kept trying to move the conversation, look at me, back to how did you get saved? And he kept talking about his back. And I kept talking about how did you get saved? When did you get saved? Why do you think you're saved? And he kept talking about his back. At the end of the conversation, I was convinced of something. He was not a saved person. He had no idea of what the gospel is. He had no idea of how you got saved. He was a religious person doing religious things. Can I say this to you? That is my normal conversation with people. People are very religious and cannot even explain their testimony. I want to say this to everybody. Everybody look up here. Every person in this room, if you're saved, you have some sort of a testimony. You say, but I got saved as a kid. Yes, but you still have a testimony. I got saved as a 9-year-old also. I get that. That's where we begin. So we're going to ask questions concerning the gospel. What is the first question? Well, obviously it's this. What is the gospel? Is that a fair question? What is the gospel? So, you know, if you're going to talk to a person and say, talk to them and try to ascertain whether they're a Christian, whether they're truly saved, You have to begin with, what in the world is the gospel? The gospel is not getting your back healed. The gospel isn't, I went and worshiped. Gospel is always the gospel. And we have it right here. So let's look again. It's in your notes. I'm going to read verse 20 also, because verse 20 is important, hooked to verse 21. Then charged or commanded he his disciples that they should tell no man or no one that he was Jesus the Christ or the Messiah. That's kind of weird. Why? Because he's going to immediately focus on why. Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he, here it is, must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Friends, the gospel in a nutshell is what Jesus did for us. Jesus must go. He is not just a Messiah that's going to liberate. He is the Messiah that saves us from our sins. And friends, he says, I must go to Jerusalem. I must be, and he's going to expand on that later. He's going to suffer many things. He's going to be killed. He's going to be buried. He's going to rise again. Why? Because the gospel is Christ dying for our sins. So let me just say a few things. Jesus tells his disciples, hey, shh, don't tell people I'm the Messiah. Because the Messiah must suffer. The Messiah must die. The Messiah must die for sins, for a payment for sins, as a ransom for sins. Yes, the gospel is good news. Euangelion means to announce something good, good news. But it's about what Christ has done, or how he has paid for our sins. So the good news is really great news about our bad news. You see, let me say it this way. Ralph Warren has a problem. I'm a sinner. And hard as I try, I can't completely free myself. I can't get rid of all the sin. But worse than that, all the sins in the past I'm guilty of, something has to happen. So the good news becomes great news about the bad news that I'm a sinner. And that is the gospel. Now, in your notes, let's read these verses. By the way, friends, we're only going to touch on what Jesus says in Matthew. There's much, 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 much more in the rest of the New Testament. But we'll just focus on Matthew. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Matthew 17:12. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed or whatever they wanted. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them, by them. Matthew 17:22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. They still aren't getting it totally. They were exceedingly sorry. Matthew 20, verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, so this is the third major time. Little pieces here and there. This is the third major. It's almost like, come over here. We need to talk. It's like, you're missing the point. Can I say this to you? I don't think any of the disciples got it all until after the resurrection. They had read the Old Testament. They grew up on the Old Testament. They understood sacrifice. They understood what Hebrews says, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, no remission. But they couldn't put it all together. They had a conquering Jesus, and then they had a... So he says, come over here. Pulls them aside. Verse 18. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the chief priest and into the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Matthew 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to what? To minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. My friend, the gospel is the Son of God giving himself for our sins. Why? Because we are sinners. And we can do nothing to rid ourselves of our sin. And there's also the guilt of our sin. And there's also the judgment that's due our sin. And the Son of God came. It's all through the Old Testament. From Genesis 3, when an animal is killed and Adam and Eve are dressed in skins, blood has been shed and a life has been given so that they could stand before God to some degree. And God himself, by the way, killed the animal and clothed them, picturing the Son of God would come, give his life, his blood would be shed. Why? So his righteousness could clothe us and our sin would be transferred to him. All of this is central to the gospel. Look at the next text, Matthew 26. You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. My friend, what is the gospel? The gospel is simply this, the substitutionary death of Christ. Christ died for your sins. Yes, do you know the verse? For God so what? But by the way, God doesn't love you. By the way, never tell an unsaved person God loves them. Because they already believe that, how could God not love me? I'm very lovable. No, for God so loved the world that he... You see, it's connected to the death of Christ. Yes, my friend, we are sinners. Yes, God loves us in the sense that he sent his Son to die in our place. Matthew 1:21, when the angel talks to Jesus' father, says, you're going to call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Salvation, being saved, is about our sin, our sinfulness, and his suffering, his death, his burial, his resurrection. I think Jesus would say to you, do not tell people, please look at me, do not ever tell a person Jesus came here to make you have a wonderful life. First of all, it's just a lie. You say, I can quote John 10:10. Yeah, I know John 10:10 also. But I also know what happened to Isaiah, sawn asunder. What happened to John the Baptist, beheaded? What happened to the Son of God, gave his life? What happened to all 11 disciples who became apostles that we know about? And Paul, they were all martyred one place or another, friend. Let's get over this best life stuff. Don't go telling people, Jesus just wants you to have a wonderful life. By the way, to some degree, that is true in the sense that he wants to bless you. But, my friends, before that is the gospel. He came to die for your sins. Don't go telling people he's the great liberator and he's getting rid of the bad people, because you're a bad person and I'm a bad person. If he gets rid of the bad people, we're all gone. No, he came here in his first coming for our sins. So don't tell people he's the great liberator, the great conqueror. Yes, that's true in his second coming. Right now, he's the great sufferer. He suffered for your sins and mine. I want to say this. I listened to a pastor from Houston this week. I'm not going to say who. And they're having a major conference. They had little quips from four different sermons. I'm saying this kindly. Not a single one of them was remotely Christian. All of them were telling you, Jesus is this guy that's just going to zap you and, woo, you're just going to have everything you want. And, oh, by the way, he wasn't charismatic. He was Baptist. Four guys. It was an abomination. Nothing about Christ's suffering. Nothing about why Christ came. He came primarily to deal with our sins. Does he bless us? Yes. Does he want us to have an abundant life? Yes. But you also might need to suffer. You might die of cancer. Can I have an amen? Fact is, let me give you the bad news. You will die unless the Lord returns in the air at the rapture. This whole thing of we're never going to have problems, it's being preached, and I'm like, Jesus would grab us by the shirt and say, don't tell people that. Talk to people about their deep need, which is a Savior, suffering Savior. In your notes, we now come to the second question. If there is a gospel, we have to ask, how in the world do I partake of the gospel? If there is good news, how do I partake of that good news? Or how do I benefit from the good news? Or how must I respond to it? Well, we'll just read verse 24. And remember I told you I was going to help you with something? Well, if you're listening, you'll get some help this morning. It's something that, well, I'll talk about it in a moment. Verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if anyone, let's put man out of this, any person, that's what it means, any person, not males, if any person will come after me, you want to partake of this? You want to get some of this gospel? He gives three commands. Let him, number one, deny himself. Number two, take up his cross. And number three, follow me. In your notes, I say something, and I say it for your benefit. But Pastor Warren, I actually had a person that came to this church tell me this. That's not the gospel. Pastor Warren, that's not the gospel. Look what I say. They said to me, the gospel is believe, trust, and call upon. Now, back in the 1980s, there was a magazine still around, and there was a pastor named Curtis Hudson. None of you have the books, but it's important that you know this. I'm a young man. He wrote two volumes. The volumes were this. Salvation Crystal Clear, Part 1. Salvation Crystal Clear, Part 2. I'm a young man struggling with the very question that's being asked here. Because I had grown up hearing some things in one church, and then hearing things in another church, and there's a lot of confusion. And this is what happened. Please hear me. Are you listening? Two volumes by a man named Curtis Hudson, the editor of The Sword of the Lord in those days. And after I read the two volumes, I finally... He never discussed the gospel in either volume. He discussed... Are you all listening? And by the way, if you cannot repeat this when you walk out the door, you have missed everything this church service is about. These exact words. Because it's a concept that's fundamental. He never talked about the gospel. He wrote two volumes saying, this is the gospel, crystal clear. And all he talked about was the invitation to the gospel. By the way, believe is not the gospel. Trust is not the gospel. The gospel is what Christ does for us. That's the gospel. The invitation is the invitation to what you do with the gospel. And here's a so-called pastor that didn't know the difference between the gospel and the invitation. Now, I'm going to come back around to this. Look in your notes. I'm going to read this a couple of times this morning. I'll read what I have written here. But pastor, that's not the gospel. The gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's trust. It's for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look at me in the eyes. Do you realize Romans 10:13 does never mention the gospel? That's an invitation to the gospel. It assumes you know the gospel. And what is the gospel? Christ. And what Christ did, he suffered. He gave his life. His blood was shed. He was buried. He rose again. Friends, be careful that you don't confuse the gospel with the invitation to the gospel. in your notes. I say in your notes. Actually, there's places to fill in a couple of words. Actually, none of these words are the gospel. They are the invitations. They are the invitations. And friend, I'm going to say this now and later. And there are many invitations to the gospel. Believe, call, trust, have faith, receive, taste, come, drink, eat, follow, take, and probably many others that I couldn't remember. So if you go to a person, let me just say this. People do this all the time, and especially if you grew up in church, you don't even know there's a difference between the gospel and how you partake of the gospel or how you benefit from the gospel. So pastors will get up and say, Jesus saves, and the average person out there doesn't even know what you're talking about, because in order to be saved, you have to understand, oh, there's this thing called sin, and you have to know you're a sinner and you're lost and you have no hope and there's no chance that you can somehow save yourself. There's a whole lot of things built into the gospel. And just saying, you need to call on the Lord, pray a prayer, you're right back to the guy thinking that his salvation was getting his back healed. So let's read all these again. There are many invitations. Believe, call, trust, have faith, receive, taste, come, drink, eat, follow, take. And you know what's sad, friend? I added some others to this after I wrote this. There's things like repent. There's things like taste and see. There's things like turn. There's things, how about this? Confess. There's many ways of partaking of the gospel. Those are the invitations. The gospel is what Christ has done. Then there's our response, or how we benefit from, or how we partake of the gospel. Well, let's go to 1975, 1976. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever been confused? Raise your hand. Have you ever had doubts? Well, here was my doubts. I grew up in a church, southwestern Illinois, rural church. The pastor was a good Bible believer, loved the Lord, loved the scripture, loved people. He had no theological education, but what he preached, when I look back, I mean, he was more right than some of the big preachers I heard. He was a very good preacher on the gospel. He preached primarily the gospel from John 3. Gospel from John 3 would be this: believe. He that believes and he that believeth not. It would also be, and he preached on this regularly, the new birth. He preached, I would say, at least once a month on the new birth, on Sunday morning. That was his focus. At 9 years old, starting at about 6 or 7 years old, in a church service, after hearing this week after week, I started recognizing that I was a sinner. By the way, nobody had to convince me I was a sinner. You didn't have to tell me. How do you look at yourself in the mirror and not think you're a sinner? I knew who I was. I was sinful, and the issue of sin, an element of fear, the element of fear of death, yes, fear of hell, all of those entered in. But Pastor Varbel would keep preaching, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he had already preached the gospel, and the believe was just the invitation to believe what Jesus had died for you. Now you need to come and benefit from it, partake of it. At 9 years old, I still remember, we didn't have chairs, we had pews. We were a small little church, country church, and they were hard wooden pews. Have you been here? By the way, if you ask me my testimony, hey, parents, children, youth, if you don't talk about your testimony, there's a reason, because you don't have a testimony, which by definition means you're not a Christian. You don't have to have explosive testimony, but there has to be somehow you talk. So here was me. For probably 2 years, I knew I needed to get saved. But in my country church, and it's the way we do, I don't put pressure on people personally. Because you know what, friend? I can take every child, all of our little children, and get all of them to pray a prayer 12 times. Can I have an amen? Any teacher, I learned this when I came here, any good teacher, Jen Rush, that age, on up, can take their kids every week and get them to pray a prayer to get saved. By the way, prayers don't save you. Who saves you? Please tell me. Yeah, because Christ is the gospel, not your prayer. Everybody with me? Not opposed to praying a prayer. Christ saves you, not some kind of prayer. Well, somewhere between 7, 8, 9 years old, I can remember sitting in church. And boy, we had an invitation. It was very low-key, but we always had one. I'm not opposed to invitations. We had one, and I remember gripping that pew, and I can remember my throat would be so big because I knew I needed to get saved. Now, looking back, it was a small church, and Pastor Varbel knew I was unsaved, and so he was preaching to me. Okay. There was probably 2 or 3 unsaved people, and he was letting us have it. Not in a bad way. He wanted us to get saved. At about 9 years old, no, I don't remember the weather. I don't remember the exact date. I don't have any of the skies opened and none of that nonsense. But this is what happened. I was in a church service, and I knew I had to get saved. And I went forward, and here's what happened. Pastor Barb will talk to me, but I already knew the gospel. He said, you need to believe, you need to trust Christ. He led me in prayer, kind of. And I knew the Lord had saved me. I can give you this testimony, 100%. When I went home that night, Rhoda, this is for you. Here's how I know I was saved. When I went home that night at 9 years old, for the first time in my life, I can remember going to bed. It was in the summer, I know that. I climbed on the bed, I climbed under the sheets, and I knew without anybody telling me, now I can pray. And my Christian life didn't start with reading the Bible. It started that I could pray because I had what? Access to God. And I knew it. I grow up. I struggle through high school. Why? Never grew. Never got in the Bible. Never made these things my own. 18 years old, 2 or 3 events happened, and I really get going with Christ, following Christ. I was saved as a 9-year-old. I don't want to get into all the details, but I knew I kind of had some crises, got on track, and I went to Victory Baptist Church. Victory Baptist Church never preached the new birth. Please hear me. Typical Arminian Baptist Church preached invitations every Sunday morning. You all understand what I'm saying? Never talked about really what Christ did. Never talked about him redeeming us from sin. I never heard a sermon outside of the church I'm pastoring on justification by faith alone in my whole life. Because they were Arminian. They preached the invitation. And he preached Romans 10:13 every Sunday morning, the pastor did. Pastor, I'd have to remember his name. Good man. I love the guy. And here was my problem. When I got saved, I started thinking, did I call on the Lord or did I just believe? Are you all listening? And for about a year, I had struggles with assurance of salvation, not because of Christ, not because of the gospel, but because I didn't know if I did the right invitation. So what I'm talking to you about, I experienced. Then I went to Bible college, which was just a joke, and I had people that would do this. Did you really mean it? Did you mean it 100% or 99.99999? Here's the problem. I'm a human. See, here's what the Arminian, are you all listening? Hey, you listening? Here's the problem with Arminianism. Are you sure 100% or is it just 99.999? Where's salvation located? In Christ or in? Well, in Arminianism, it's always located in you. Did you do it right? Get over doing things right. Christ did things right. Christ saves you. It's what Christ did. By the way, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Of course. So for a couple of years, I'm struggling. I don't know if I called. I didn't realize calling, believing, John chapter 4, drinking, eating, trusting, having faith, repenting, all of those were words for the concept of taking what Christ did and making it your own. The gospel is what saves. Yes, what we have to respond, but it's not the words you use. Let's look at, are you all kind of with me this morning? The gospel is what Christ has done. It's his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to the Father. The invitation is simply how we respond, and there are many invitations. There is believe, call, trust, have faith, receive, taste, come, drink, eat, follow, take, repent, confess. I love the phrase in 1 Peter, it's in Psalms, taste and see. There's turn, there's many responses. They're all talking about, here's how I benefit from the gospel. By the way, no invitation is the gospel. The gospel is the gospel. And there are many ways of getting our attention. Friends, look at me. If I don't eat, Mike's sister, most of you know this, she had cancer, she had chemo, she had radiation, she's had surgery. Her problem is for the last 3 or 4 months, she's struggled to eat. If you don't eat, you what? You die. So sometimes the Bible will talk about eating. It's not talking about taking a bite out of Jesus. But he's essential. What he did for us is essential. So you believe, you repent, you trust, you call upon. All of those are fine because they're various ways of inviting you to partake of what Christ did for us. Look in your notes. I think it's on the backside. Mark 1:15, saying, the time is fulfilled, this and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. But the gospel is the gospel. The repenting and believing are simply, come to Christ. Turn from your sins. Turn to Christ. Believe what he has done for you, of course. Acts 20, verse 21, testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's one of the best invitations in all the Bible. I love it. I love it. Ho. Stop, everyone that thirsteth. Come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, this is hilarious. This is called irony, folks. Come ye, if you don't have any money, he says, come ye and buy. Wait a minute, didn't you just say I don't have any money? He says, come ye, buy, eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend your money or your life for that which is not bread? You labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in its fatness. Friend, there are many invitations to come to Christ. But the important part is that we come. Let's look at one in the New Testament. Revelation 22. Would you look there? Revelation 22. Revelation, it's one of those just fabulously beautiful passages. Revelation 22, verse 17. Now, can I say this? If you ever hear a person say, please look at me. If you ever hear a person say, did you really mean it? Did you believe 100%? Or was it just 99%? This is what you know. He's trying to guilt you. Now I'm going to be tough into saving yourself again. Because he's saying what? The whole burden of salvation is on whom? In the Bible, the burden of salvation is Christ. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Galatians 3:13. Do you not know these verses? Christ has suffered once, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The gospel is always Christ. I don't care of the word that you use. Yes, you got to turn to Christ. Yes, you have to believe. Yes, you can call. Yes, you can taste. Yes, you can eat. I don't care what the word is. Revelation 22:17. I've loved this verse since I was a young man. And the Spirit and the bride, by the way, we're part of that bride. That bride is not all gathered together, but it will be. So the Spirit and the bride say, what? What? Come. Come to Christ. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. So you have enough come to Christ? And then look what else he says. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Wait a minute. What? That's not the gospel. Yeah, that is the gospel. Because the gospel is Jesus Christ, what he has done for us. And there are many images and words to simply say, come to Christ. Believe on Christ. Trust Christ. Repent. Believe the gospel. Turn from your sins to Christ. Come. Call. Trust. Receive. All of them are invitations to the gospel. And look at me. And no one has the right to ask you. You see, in heaven, can I say this, friend? One day you're going to die. In heaven, no one's going to ask you, did you believe enough? Did you call enough? Why? Because the only key to heaven, the only key in the door, is not the magic word. It's this. The key in the door is Christ and him crucified. If you believed, fine. If you received, good. If you repented, good. If you tasted, good. If you came, good. It's all the invitation to the gospel. So I've asked two questions. Are you with me? I've asked two questions. What's the gospel? What is the gospel? You can say it in many different ways. It's what Christ has done for us. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. What's the proper response? Any invitation the Bible uses is the proper response. It's coming and partaking and benefiting from what Christ has done. Please don't let people confuse you. Please don't let people manipulate you. So, I'll say it and we'll move on to the third idea. Well, actually, we're going to go back to Matthew. We need to turn back on the front page of your notes and look at Matthew 16, verse 24. Because I want to flesh this out this morning. And I'm going to do this quickly. When Jesus in this text tells us, how do we partake of the gospel? How do we benefit? He uses three phrases. These are not three different things you do. These are all connected. He says, if anybody wants to, what's that next word? Come. Isn't that Revelation 22? Come. If anybody wants to come after me, if anybody wants to have a relationship with me, if anybody wants to be saved, if anybody wants to be one of my disciples, he says, let him or her deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. I'm going to quickly tell you what these mean on the backside of your notes, please. Denying oneself simply means this, coming to an end of self. I want to say this. Look at me. There's not a person. Hey. There is not a person that's ever been saved that doesn't come to an end of themselves. How do you know you've been saved? Because somewhere, somehow, you might not have been one day. It might have been over a couple of weeks or a year. But you come to the place where you realize, I'm a sinner. Look at me. I'm without hope. There's nothing in me. I can't save myself. Can I say this? I can't believe enough. I can't do enough. I can't be enough. Nope. You come to an end of yourself. By the way, the Bible usually calls that repentance. You say, what about the Philippian jailer? Have you ever read the story? The Philippian jailer beat Paul and Silas and then had to hear those guys all night praising God and talking about Christ. And then the earthquake happens, and he thinks they have escaped. He comes in. And by the way, I think he had come to an end of himself. He had denied himself. I think we call that repentance. And he falls down before them and says, what must I do to be saved? I think that he had already heard the gospel. He knew who Christ was. He had heard their testimonies. And all Paul had to say was, believe. Here is the invitation. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Do it. Have faith. Trust. Repent. Well, he'd already done that. You see, friends, I'm going to say this. If you're still trusting yourself, now I'm going to be the Arminian. If you in any way are trusting yourself for eternity, I'm scared to death. A friend of mine said, most people sing that song, my hope is built on nothing less but my faith in Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's not about you. because there's nothing in you that's good. Yes, we all respond to the gospel. Of course, for what we've said. So it's coming to an end of yourself. And I want to say one more thing. And you know how the Christian life continues? Same way it started. You never come back to being in love with yourself. You're always denying yourself. That's the repentance at the beginning, and it's an ongoing activity. So the people that are filled with themselves, and of course, and if you're filled with yourself, you think other people are filled with themselves because you think you see it in everybody, not seeing it in yourself. By the way, you come to an end of yourself. There comes a place where I can't do anything. I know that. Well, what's the next statement? And I'm a little bit late, forgive me, but we had some extra stuff. So the second concept is this, making the cross your own. It says, take up his cross. I do not have time to deal with this, so I'm going to say this quickly. You're all with me? Are you with me? This is not Baptist speak. So here is my friend Dave Haas saying to me, Nicole is just my cross to bear. Now, it is true that Nicole is his cross to bear. But look at me. This is not talking about that religious stuff. Oh, it's just my cross to bear. Oh, shut up. This is talking about the Jesus that just talked about suffering. This is talking about the Jesus that was just rebuked by Peter. Yes? This is the one that just said to him, I must go up there. He's talking about taking the cross and making it your own. And by the way, how do you know you're saved? Someplace in your life, you came to an end of yourself. And you came that the cross became your only hope. I want to say two things. It's not about, oh, I have this cross to bear. That's baloney. It's also not having a little cross around your neck, though I'm not opposed to that. It's about what? What is your hope? Jesus Christ and him, that's our hope. The cross is everything. Anybody who's saved has come to an end of themselves, and the cross becomes their only hope. What Christ did, again, using shorthand for this whole thing. Well, there's a third concept, of course, following Christ. You say, do you have to follow Christ to be a Christian? The whole point is you want to be saved. You want to know Christ. I mean, yes. So these things both happen at the beginning, and they're the ongoing part of our life. Here, it's simple, friend. Have there ever been a time in your life when you realize, I have no hope, none. No hope apart from what Christ did, the cross, and it's got to be your own. I think I say it another way, and this borrows from my buddy Cliffy, owning, it's the concept of owning it yourself. Otherwise, this becomes yours. It's not religion out there. I came to an end of myself, and I own the cross myself in following Christ. Well, you say, and we will conclude quickly, why should I do this? Well, let's read together. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If you are fixated on yourself and you're trying to do it your own way, you're going to lose everything you were looking for. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. He goes and explains again, another four. For what is a man profited, man or woman, if he or she shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So everyone look at me, and I'm finished this morning. You know the gospel? Yes or no? Yes or no? What's your hope? How do you partake of the gospel? Many different invitations. The issue isn't you, and it isn't the words you use. You could say receive, call, trust, believe, taste, eat, drink, come, and others. All of them are saying, I've come to an end of myself. My only hope is Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I'm going to partake of that by the grace of God. By his grace, I'm going to trust, I'm going to believe, I'm going to receive, I'm going to eat, I'm going to drink, I'm going to, whatever the term is, I'm coming to you alone to follow you. Why should you do it? 10,000 years from now, you won't be asking that question. Because anything you can have in this life, won't matter much 10,000 years from now if you don't have Christ and He hasn't saved you. Father, thank You for Your word. Bless these truths to our lives. Lord, I know there are people in this room that have struggled with doubts for decades because they're trying to find assurance in themselves. When I look in the Scripture, the assurance is in Jesus Christ. It's what He has done. Assurance is in that God has saved us by His Son. Assurance must be God-centered. In the finished work of Jesus Christ, in the ongoing work of the Father, in the confirming work of the Holy Spirit, there is no assurance in us. And Lord, may no one in this room get confused about the invitation. We can invite people in many ways, but all of them are ways of coming to Christ and partaking and benefiting from the good news that Jesus has died for our sins, suffered, buried, rose again, and now will save us from our sins by His amazing grace. And Lord, may no one play around thinking there's something more important than this. For what shall it profit a man or a woman if they shall gain the whole world and lose their own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Help us now, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please.